We all seek happiness and satisfaction in life. From the youngest to the oldest of us, we like to do activities that are fun. We look for happiness in our activities. We look for entertainment that is fun. For even our work, we want it to be happy. We want a happy marriage. We want happiness with our friends. The reason why we meet with people is to be happy most of the time. If we can find happiness that way, we want to get happiness with our wealth. We want to buy things that will make us happy. Or, you know, as a summary, almost our whole life is a quest for happiness, for true happiness. And there is nothing wrong in seeking happiness. Even when God made us, He didn't make us to be moping all the time and be sad. But He made us to enjoy what He has created. At the same time, there seems to be that there are many paths that we can take that can lead to true happiness, or they seem to lead to true happiness. But some of them instead lead to destruction. There is a path that looks right to man, but its end is death. It's a path of death. Then we ask, does true happiness exist? What does it look like? Can it be achieved? And then, how can you achieve true happiness? And these are very important questions, because it is a goal that all of us have in common, every one of us have in common, and the same answer applies to all of us, regardless of your age or your gender. If you're young, you like to have fun things. If you're older, you like to do fun things. If you're a man, you're a woman, you like to do fun things. But what is the path that leads to true happiness? So I would like to share with you what the Bible says about true happiness and about the individual that attains true happiness in this imperfect world. It doesn't mean that you will be smiling all the time. Being in this path of true happiness doesn't mean that you'll be woohoo glowing all the time. What it means is that other people will realize that the path you have taken will give you good results, and they will exclaim in delight, "You must be such a happy person. You must have such a happy family." Or, "I wish I had done the same thing. I wish I had taken the same path you've taken. I want that path for my children. I want that path for my parents. I want that path for my friends." And the text that we're going to look at as we approach Thanksgiving, I would like to do a few psalms. And today we're going to do the first Psalm, Psalm 1, the path to true happiness. So if you have your Bible, turn to the biggest, largest, longest book in their Bible. And we're going to look at the first chapter, or the first Psalm, Book of Psalms. Let's pray before continuing. Lord, I pray that you will help us to look at your word and learn from it, Lord, as so many people have done through thousands of years through the same Psalm. We thank you for how it has led so many people, and things haven't changed. The path for true happiness is the same. And we thank you that we can look at it this morning and remind us what it is. And we're praying this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes this possible and who is this path. And we're praying in His name. Amen. The Book of Psalms is a collection of praises toward God. They give us an image of the faith of God's people as they seek to follow God's ways. They are the responses from a human heart to what God has revealed about Himself, the way that people feel about what God, about the law that God has given, about His Word. It also tells us how reveals the human heart towards history, and even gives us some prophecy. Many of the Psalms, and in fact, the book of Psalms in Hebrew is not called Psalms, it's called the Praises. And a psalm, as it was translated into the Greek, was one of those praises accompanied by a string instrument, like a harp, lyre, violin, or something. Well, of course, not a violin. But so there were several of these praises titled Psalms, because they were supposed to be accompanying And so what the translators did, they called the whole book Psalms instead of praises. So, but the idea is that not all the instrument, all the praises were going to be accompanied by a string instrument. Some of them are by other instruments. But now we call them Psalms, and we refer to each one of them, each one of these praises as Psalms. And we lost the string instrument part. That's from the musical background that I care about. But they are religious poetry. They use evocative language, like we're going to see a tree today, and what kind of tree we're going to talk about. And the thing about Hebrew poetry is that they are not concerned too much about the meter. Sometimes they do have assonance, or they do some acrostics. Everything starts with A, B, C. But what is important in Hebrew poetry is the ideas. They take two ideas and they make them parallel. Either they say the same thing in different words, or one says one thing and the other one says the same thing with opposite words. One says it in positive terms, one says it in negative terms, but it's the same idea. And that's the richness of Hebrew poetry, which is not lost when we translate it into English. The first psalm, which we're looking at, is a wisdom psalm. It describes the path that leads to true happiness. And it also contrasts that path with other paths. And this path is claims for exclusivity. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ said, "No one comes to the Father but through me." There is salvation in no other name, as Peter claimed. There is no other name under earth, under heaven, on which we can be saved. There is only one way of salvation. And there is only one path to true happiness. And they go actually hand in hand. Of course, in the New Testament, we have more revelation that they had when they wrote this psalm. But the principle is the same. So, to be a truly happy person, you need to... guard your actions and your affections. And it's only 3 points today. I didn't do as much PowerPoint this morning. But to be a truly happy person, you need to guard your actions and your affections. In Hebrew as well as in Greek, there are two words that are translated blessed. In Greek is makarios, which means happy, which is the word that we have here, and eulogetos, which is to speak well of. In Hebrew, one of them is the name of our president, Barak, is to bless in Hebrew, and it is. And usually that word Barak is used by God. When God blesses someone, God initiates that blessing, and is regardless of the person, of the merit of the person, God can bless. Like, he makes rain over good people and bad people. He makes the sun shine over good people and bad people. He blesses. He makes the earth produce. He raises nations and brings down nations. And that's God blessing people. That's Barak. When people bless God, "Oh my soul, bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. And his praise will be continually in my mouth." It's also the word Barak. But that's not the word that we have here in Psalm 1, where it says, "Blessed is the man." The word that we have here is the word Asher, like the son of Jacob, Asher, or like one of the tribes of Israel. And it is a word of envious desire when a human realizes that another human has done better. So this blessedness described here is not referring to the direct result of God's favor on man, but it's the congratulation of one man to another who has made good decisions. God doesn't use this word because he's not envious of any man. "Oh, I wish I could be as good as you." I mean, God is God. We are envious of other men. It's like, how is your life so good? What are you doing so that you have so much peace and prosperity? You can go to bed and you're not worried about what's going to happen in the bank with your money or things like that, with your work, or you might be losing your job and you're still calm. How is it that you have all this peace? How is it that you're in this path of happiness? And then people kind of envy that. And that's what this Asher means. Blessed, you can, another way to translate it is, well congratulated is the man, or oh, the bliss of the man who does this or doesn't do that. And this is the same word behind the Beatitudes in the Gospel. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit. And also in the book of James, where it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. So to obtain this blessed state, since it's not a gift from God, man has to do something. And this man that we have here describing these verses is someone we should imitate so that we can also be congratulated, be well congratulated. This also talks about choice. There is a choice for every believer and also for non-believers. Everyone makes a choice of what actions to take, what counsel to follow, what lifestyle you're going to have. And this message that we have in Psalm 1 is an empowering message. The happy man is not a victim of the circumstances. He purposefully takes the path that will bring happiness. He don't say, oh, God put me in such a bad situation. I was born in the 20th century, or I was born in the 21st century, and now I'm condemned. Or I was born under the administration of such and such president. Or no, that doesn't matter when you were born. The blessed man makes a decision to stay on the right course once he finds out what the right course is. But it's an empowering message. He can help it, and he sticks to the path, whatever the cost. Also, the blessed man is not the one who does everything he could do. He's not the one that has all the fun that he can ever have, or that he has all the happiness that ever can be enjoyed in the world. But the happy man is the one that guards his affections and his actions. He voluntarily, willingly, out of his will, willfully, doesn't do certain things, and also he controls his affections. Sometimes we said, oh, you cannot help the heart, you can help falling in love with someone, you cannot help who you love, or what you love, or who or what you don't love. But for the man of Psalm 1, love is not blind. He decides what he's not going to love, and he decides what he's going to love and enjoy. Spurgeon said, oh, I have that one here. It is not blessed is the king. Oh, he's so happy he was born as a king. Or blessed is the scholar. Oh, he has to devote his whole life to the study of the scriptures. Oh, or blessed is the rich. Oh, he has all the money so he can do whatever he wants. But he said, blessed is the man. This is attainable. This blessedness is attainable by the poor, by the forgotten, by the obscure, but also by the rich and the king, and by those whose name figure in history and are trumpeted by fame. What we have here is not something that a man cannot attain if God brings him to the knowledge of the right path. But once he has an option, this man has the power to decide, I want to live my life this way, or I want to be a happy, blessed man. A man that people will congratulate and will be envious about because of the way that things work out in their lives. So the first thing that this man does is to guard his path. And that starts by analyzing the advice, the counsel that you hear. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. We all get advice in life. From the very beginning, we get advice from our parents. When they say, don't touch the stove, you can listen or not listen. And hopefully, you learn who to get advice from. But this blessed man learns to get his advice from God, from what God has revealed. And that comes from verse 2. But I'm just going to put that ahead of time so that you understand that getting good advice from God doesn't necessarily mean that you will get it from a minister or from someone who is serving in the gospel. I mean, if someone is preaching the word of God, you're going to get good advice. But that the fact that someone is in religious leadership, that doesn't mean necessarily that it's good advice. Your advice should come from the scriptures. And the way that you're going to test that advice is by how much do you know of the scriptures. So it is important, even, Paul says when someone prophesies, this is in the New Testament, two or three should judge, because people still needed to say, is this man just speaking out of his own, or is the Holy Spirit truly speaking through him? So we are called to judge what we hear, but in order to judge, we need a standard, and that standard is given to us in the scriptures. So if you're going to follow the right path, you have to put the work into learning the scriptures, into knowing the scriptures as much as you can, so that you can make right decisions. I might be telling you the wrong thing, but if you know the scriptures, it's like, oh, that was right, that was wrong. You need to choose where your advice comes from. And that also doesn't mean that only ministers can give good advice. There are many people who are qualified to give you advice in different areas. You also have different gifts that God has given you. And we're going to talk about that later, where he says he will prosper everything you do. And usually you're going to invest your time, a great part of your time, doing the things that God has gifted you with. And sometimes there are people who can do the same things who might not be Christians. And that doesn't mean you don't get advice from them. But the advice to stay on the path will come mainly from the Word of God. And then it is better if you can get advice from someone who is doing the same thing that you are doing, who is a believer, who has already tried what he's talking about in his field and is working for him or for her. So there are many places where you can get advice, but you need to test it with the Bible. Some people see this description as a progressive description. Let's just move on. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, and then the second part is who doesn't stand on the path of sinners. And some people see this as a progression. First he walks on the path, and then he likes the path of the ungodly, then he stands there, and then he learns more about the path of the ungodly. Oh, that's how you make money. Oh, that's how you provide for your house. This is how you do. Instead of the path of God, you're in the path of the ungodly. And then finally you decide to stay on it, to dwell or to sit on it. And some people see that progression as you look at this psalm. Other people see this as parallel ideas. It's just the same idea. But basically, the blessed man will stay away from that path. He will realize, you know, this is not God's path. Yes, you're making money. Yes, you're getting some fun. Yes, you're getting some happiness. But this is not God's way. I'm sorry, what I see in the scriptures is not what I see in this path. And purposely, he makes the decision, I'm not going to love these ways. I guess I've been here for a while. But I'm going to move away from those paths. So he says, he doesn't stand in the path of sinners. And finally, he doesn't sit or remain on that place. And then the word used here is even stronger. Let me talk a little about the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? We can even have... Okay, the ungodly are the people who openly disobey God. But there can be ungodly people even in the church. They don't even need to do a lot of bad things. There are a lot of ungodly people who are very moral. They try to live moral lives, respected lives. But ungodly people just means that they just disregard God. I do this because I think that that's what's right. And I've seen that that's what's right, not because God says that's right. And that's part of being ungodly. You don't need to be the worst sinner to be ungodly. Although the Hebrew word here is rasha, which means wicked or evil. But it is wicked to disregard the Lord. When he gives you something and you disregard it, it is wicked. So there can be ungodly anywhere. Maybe even in this room, at least in this building, or anywhere can be ungodly. Even if they are nice people that you can talk to and they are nice to you, that doesn't mean that they are honoring God with their lives. So this man says, I'm not going to follow the path of the ungodly. I'm going to honor God according to what I'm learning. I'm going to follow His counsels. I will not stand on that path, and I will not stay on the seat of the scornful. And the scornful is the worst one. That's the one that doesn't only disregard the word of God, but he makes fun of it. And he makes fun of God's people. And he tries to put them down. And he's really proud. He thinks that he has the answers for everything. Or she has the answer for everything. Sometimes you think about some bloggers and like, there is the scornful. They just make fun of Christians, make fun of what is right, make fun of good decisions. But this man decides, even though he might be my neighbor, I will not stay in that path. I will not sit in the seat of the scornful. But what does this man do? When he can make a decision, he can choose who to love. He chooses where to put his affections. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. The truly happy man will have his delight in the law of God, in the revelation of God. And maybe when this psalm was written, if it was written by David, there were not many books in the canon of the scriptures. Just the law of Moses, Judges, and Joshua, and maybe a few more books. But none of the prophets, no Isaiah, no Jeremiah, no Hosea, no Malachi, of course, no New Testament. But whatever they had, this person who is in the right path, enjoy spending time in God's Word. I want to learn about this. And how do you feel about God's Word? Do you do it because, okay, I go to church and the preacher said we need to do it and we need to read it every day? Or is the Word of God your delight? It's something that you really enjoy. Because it is that delight in the Word of God that will keep you in the right path. When I was writing this I love this psalm, and maybe many of you have memorized it before, but I was thinking, what do I want my children to get from here, from this psalm? Why is this psalm important? And I think it's this love for the law of God, because I won't be here forever. I won't be able to guide their path, and even if I'm here, once they, even in the house, sometimes I cannot control everything they do, but God watches, and God can guide them through the right path. And it is the right, learning this path that has prospered my way. So I want my children to be able to get this path too. So, and we want to make that, the reading of the Bible stories, when they are children, they don't read the Bible, you want to make that their delight. Something that they enjoy. And then the same for yourself. Do you do it because it's required or because it's your delight? Just like the Lord Jesus, when you think about the Lord Jesus who was in this path, his delight was to do the Father's will. I came to do my Father's will. And that was Jesus' delight. And the man who is in this path, he says, I really enjoy doing what God says. Therefore, I'm going to have to reject some things. I'm going to exclude some paths, some lifestyles. God said they were wrong. It is God who decides what's wicked, what's sinner, what's sinful. And because God said that, I'm going to do it. Sometimes we want to know all the facts before doing something. We want to know all the process, how it works. Like, but God gave us food to eat. And you don't need to understand all the processes that go that happen in digestion before you take a bite of anything. In fact, you probably will never understand every single process that goes by in the process of digestion, from the time where you eat your food and then it's absorbed by the intestines and then it carries in the blood and then by osmosis goes into the cells and then the cells use the builds all these other things that they need to leave and then send things out. And then you don't need to know all those processes. You just need to know that God created those processes and He wanted you to eat. So go home and eat your veggies or whatever you need to eat. Because, and sometimes we want to do that with faith. And a lot of people say, well, I don't need to obey that path. If I don't understand everything, I don't have to follow it. Well, why don't you do that with your food then? No, God has made you and God has given you your word and you don't need to understand all the processes. You just need to trust. And then you will be in the correct path. The word meditate there, his delight is in the law of the Lord, which is the Torah. Law is the Torah, the five books of Moses. And his law, and in his law, again, Torah, and the law of God, he meditates day and night. The Hebrew word is to groan, to make a low sound, like a dove, coo, 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 or a lion who is devouring his prey. It's just a low sound. But it's not exactly a dove and a lion. But I know, big difference. No, but this is not a lion scaring the other people. This is just eating up during dinner time. So the idea here is that you take the word of God and then you say it softly. Like when you memorize something, you don't just do the exercise in the mind. But you actually are repeating it. Blessed is the man who walks, I need to memorize this, not in the counsel of the ungodly. And of course, when they change versions from one to the other one. And then you repeat it around, because that's your delight. You want to learn this path. So this is, in his law, meditates day and night. Basically, each time that he has, he's thinking about it when, of course, there are other things to do. You need to stop and eat or whatever you need, but then you're still meditating on the Word of God. So that's enough for the first point. So we have here that a truly happy individual is a person who has the power to decide what is he going to love, what is he going to do, and where his affections will be, and hopefully his affections will be set on the Word of God. The second thing is, as a result of having his affections in the Word of God, he will be fruitful. I put be fruitful there, but the idea is not that you try to be fruitful, but it just happens. If you are feeding in the Word of God, it will produce fruit. So a happy person will produce fruit. And here's a beautiful picture that he gives us. He's evoking some thoughts here, some images. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall profit. He gives us four different things here, which can even be interpreted into more things. But he will be like a tree, the biggest plant that there is, which is valuable, but not just a, I guess an oak is valuable if you get wood from that. But this is a tree that has fruit on it, like a peach tree or a mango tree or some yummy fruit, apple tree. And this tree is planted by the rivers of water. Notice that someone took the care to plan where to put the tree. It is planted and maybe even transplanted to a place where it was going to grow. Some of the trees I like is those, the weeping willows. And I heard that they actually take a lot of water. Well, imagine this beautiful weeping willow next to the river. Don't think they don't give apples or anything that we can eat. But someone took, and some trees can actually, as I understand, can be quite expensive. But this is a planted tree by, in the right place, the rivers of water. That means someone is taking care of this man that has taken a stand to be in the path of God, on God's path. This tree also brings forth its fruit in its season. It might not be giving fruit every year, but it's constant when it's consistent. When it's time to give fruit, it gives fruit. Every spring or every fall, whenever it gives fruit, the fruit is there. It brings forth its fruit in its season. And the other thing is not desirous to just give fruit all the time. Oh, I need to get rich all the time. But the idea of a season has to wait. Sometimes you have to be in this path and things don't happen right away. Oh, I'm going to be the best person. Today I studied my first day reading the Bible. I read 3 chapters. Things are going to be different today. Well, yes, maybe some things will start to change. But the more you meditate, it's going to take time. And when the season comes, you will give fruit. And others will benefit. The other thing about fruit is others benefit from what you are doing. The tree doesn't eat its own fruit. There is no benefit for a tree giving fruit. The benefit is for other people, which make it even more valuable. And people are glad to have you around. And you don't have to be the best businessman in your area where you are, or the best engineer, or the best whatever your area of work, doctor or whatever it is, you don't need to be the best. You just need to do it following God's path. And you will give your fruit, whatever it is, 100, 60, 30, you will give it at the right time. People will appreciate, honestly, people will appreciate you as a tree. You might not be the biggest tree in the whole river. You might be one of those trees that stay green and that you can count on. And that they are reliable and steadfast. But also they are full of life, whose leaf also shall not wither. It's even Christianity, Spurgeon says, is that which religion makes the old people alive? But Christianity does. It makes, he was even quoting a preacher at 80 years old, he was still, he said he got 1 foot on the grave and he was still preaching and as excited as when he was many years before that. He makes people be happy because they know what they are doing, what they are doing is right, and it doesn't matter how old they are green. They are ready to serve God. And whatever he does will prosper. So God will prosper you in whatever talents he has given you, whatever he brings to your hand, he will help you. You don't have to be, as I said, the best, but he will prosper. But the ungodly, those who disregard God's paths, they are not so. They are not taken care of in the same way that this man in this path is. They are not planted. In fact, they are not a tree at all. They are not even a dead tree. They are not even a branch. They are chaff. The ungodly, they might have some prosperity here, but they have no value for God or for his plans or even for other people. They are not reliable. They are not full of life. You can't trust them. The ungodly are not so. They don't bring fruit of its season. They might bring it at a different time, or it won't be every season. And sometimes what they do might prosper to a certain extent, and then it doesn't. So the ungodly are not so. But they are like chaff which the wind drives away. The chaff was the little, a thin, well, not membrane, but a cover over the grain. So you had wheat. There was like a little leaf-like or a little piece of paper-like around the grain that would cover it. But you don't eat that. It has well, I don't know about the dietary value, but probably doesn't have much. But what people did is when they were winnowing the grain, they would lift the wheat, the grain, and then the chaff, the thin part that you don't use, would just fly away. And it would move away, and no one would buy it. I mean, why do you want it? In fact, you're getting rid of it. And the sad thing about it is that it grew up together with the grain, with the kernel. But the kernel has a lot of value and weight and stability, and it will come right back down. But not so the ungodly. Even though they might be mixed together, the ungodly will fly away and they will have a different end. The wind will take them away. So, the last thing is, to be a truly happy person, you just need to be in the right path. There is just one path of happiness, which is following God's counsel. And that will make you fruitful. And the last thing is, being in that right path, because you have value, you are counted among God's people. If someone, even though they might have a lot of importance here, like a king or whatever Spurgeon mentioned here, a representative, important people, general, well, you know, CEO, whatever. If they are not counted upon God's people, they have no value for God. They will not last forever. They will not last. Their path will perish. And that's what we end here. We have a contrasting destiny. But the truly happy person is counted among God's people. Therefore, because the ungodly are like chaff, because they don't have value since they disregarded God, the ungodly will not stand in judgment. When the judgment comes for their ways, why did you disobey God when you were in contact with His Word and you knew what was right and you came? Why did you follow your own paths? They will have no chance. They will not stand in judgment. And sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. At the beginning of the psalm, you see the righteous man excluding those who are not in God's path. Those who are in the path of sinners, well, on the wicked or the ungodly, he doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit with the scornful. And keep excluding them. At the end, the scornful, the wicked, and the sinner, the ungodly, will be excluded from being in the congregation of the righteous. Because the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And it's not that God doesn't know the way of the ungodly. He knows whatever is everything that is happening. But with the righteous, He has a special redemptive presence, as Sproul was saying this morning in our Sunday school. That means redemptive, He's acting on your favor. Well, He's not acting on favor of the ungodly. That's why He knows the way of the righteous, and the righteous will stand with Him forever in His presence. One of the great blessings that a Hebrew person was looking for was to be in God's presence. To be able to just come to God and be in His presence. And it is the person that follows this path who makes the law of the Lord his delight, the one that will stand. But those who disregard God's word, this psalm says, their way shall perish. They are like chaff, not valuable. So, all that you would respond to the call of the Holy Spirit to stand on the right path. My greatest desire is that you all become like the blessed man described in this psalm as a tree. You have the ability to choose which path to take as you feed on God's word. You are not bound to your feelings. You are not bound by the circumstances. Circumstances doesn't necessarily make you follow the path of the ungodly. You decide which path to take. There are people like Jeremiah. He lived in the time where there were not many riches. His country was under, not slavery, but under tribute of Babylon. And then his country got destroyed, and his house got destroyed, and then he had to flee to Egypt with people that he told them, don't go to Egypt. And he could say, you know, these circumstances are horrible. I might stop serving the Lord and have some fun. But no, he trusted God. And we all have different circumstances. Sometimes even the concept of fairness, there is no something fair where everybody gets the same from God. God has made us all differently. And God is just, not necessarily fair. Not every Christian gets three cars, and not every Christian gets two houses or whatever. God gives us different things. But whatever situation you are, you have the ability to choose to stay in the path of righteousness and not in the path of the ungodly. You are not bound by your feelings or circumstances. You have the power to direct your love towards God and away from those things that are harmful or sinful. You have the power to control your actions as you grow in godly counsel and understanding. And if the Holy Spirit is calling you this morning to this path, and that's the only way to come to this path, God has to show you the path through the Scriptures. And if you're being called through His Word, through this preaching, through this Psalm, just respond to Him. Don't reject Him. Don't ignore Him. Follow this path. And again, you don't need to understand all the process before taking this path. You just need to take it. Do what God asks you, and then things will work out the way that He has planned. The tree just is there, and God planned for that tree to give fruit in its season. It was just standing where it needed to be. Find happiness, stability, and success. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word and for this first Psalm, which is so rich, full of imagery and pictures. I pray that You will help us to think about how important it is for us to be in that path of learning Your Word and being a tree, not shafts, where the only thing that we care about is about our happiness and about the way we're going to live and about what we think is right and wrong, and disregarding what You have said, what is right and wrong. We pray for our country, that You will help us to influence our families, friends, and relatives in this country, our fellow countrymen, to see what You have decreed that is right and how it has been even proven right throughout so many centuries now and thousands of years. And I pray that You will keep blessing us as individuals and as a country too, Lord, and as a church. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.